Please turn your Bibles with me to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read together the first 11 verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning to read from verse 1. This is the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause dispute rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Thus far God's word, and may he add his blessing to its reading. If you have ever visited the National Portrait Gallery at the Smithsonian Institute, you'll see the picture by which the graphic designer Shepard Fairey earned his fame in 2008. Now, you may never have heard his name before, but I'm quite sure you've probably seen his picture. It's a large, stylized stencil portrait of Barack Obama, with one word prominently printed at the bottom: hope. Hope. You know the picture I'm talking about. You'll know that it became somewhat iconic during the presidential election campaign that year. And the message was simple. It was ascribing hope to a single person, one man who will lift a people from the valley of despair and set them on the mountaintop of hope. Now, whether or not the subject of Mr. Fairey's artwork succeeds in this, I suppose, will be decided at the next election. But in a fallen and messed up world, it shouldn't surprise us that its inhabitants are in search of hope. They're looking for that hero who will break their pessimism and offer them a new life. We see it, for example, in the enormous recent growth of the blockbuster superhero franchises on the big screen. And such an instinct is not necessarily a bad thing. The sad thing, however, is that they're looking for hope in all the wrong places. Because in such a world, hope can only express a wish and not a certainty. And despite all of the hype over any given hero, the search goes on, year after year after year. And that search goes on because no son of Adam can ever bring lasting hope, only a second Adam. And of course, we know that just such a hero is found in the Bible. Here in the first verse of 1 Timothy, he is revealed to us as the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Our hope. What kind of hope does Jesus bring? He brings hope for both unbelievers and for believers. The hope that Jesus brings unbelievers is not that same hope that most Americans are looking for. More wealth, perhaps. More worldly happiness. More liberty to express themselves whatever way they would like. Hope will be defined by your understanding of the condition from which you want to be rescued. So if your pessimism has to do with high taxes or the economic downturn or some loved one that's fighting a seemingly worthless war in Afghanistan, perhaps, then perhaps understandably you will search for hope in a politician. But suppose your real problem is something far, far deeper. Suppose it isn't a sick country, but your own sick soul. A soul afflicted with the virus of sin, rejecting its creator and his law. Then you've defined the problem quite differently. And the solution, my friends, is to be found somewhere else. And it is redemption from this underlying sin problem that the Bible's definition of hope for unbelievers is drawn from. It is called in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, the hope of salvation. But there is also the hope that Jesus brings to believers. You see, in this text, Paul is not writing to an unbeliever who knows nothing experientially of this hope of salvation, but he's writing to Timothy. And we know that Timothy is indeed a Christian. He's one who has already found hope in Jesus Christ. Yet as a Christian, Timothy still needs to be reminded that Jesus Christ is his hope. So why does a Christian need hope? In the words of the Puritan Ralph Robinson, hope is a saving grace of God's Spirit worked in a regenerate person, whereby he firmly and patiently expects the certain accomplishment of all future good which God has promised and faith believes. So hope then is the present experience of sins forgiven, but it is also something anticipated in the future with full assurance. In Robinson's terms, it is what future good God has promised that we Christians do not yet experience, but which, like Timothy, we hope for. What are these aspects of our salvation hope that we as Christians, like Timothy, still have to experience? Well, surely we hope for further sanctification in this life, increasing victory over sin and Satan, and increasing Christ-likeness by the work of the Spirit. We hope for our soul's entrance into the presence of God when we die. We hope for the resurrection of our bodies when Christ returns. We hope for our vindication before the judgment throne of God. And we hope, finally, for the joys of God's presence in heaven forever. If you're a Christian, like Timothy, you have not yet experienced these things. And yet you are to hope for them. Hope for them eagerly and with great anticipation. And this hope, in the Greek word is elpidos. It means something that is assured. Something that is firm and certain. It's not the same thing as hoping you get something for Christmas. It's not the same thing as wishing upon a star. The writer to Hebrews calls it the full assurance of hope. Hebrews 6:11. And then in Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. So it is this firm hope that we want to examine this evening. And we will do so under three brief headings. First, we want to consider the source of our hope. Secondly, we'll consider the object of our hope. And thirdly, we'll consider the fruit of our hope. The source, the object, and the fruit of our hope. Let's consider, first of all, then, the source of our hope. And I'd point you again, if you have your Bible, look again at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Who is the source of our hope? The source of our hope is God, our Savior. God, our Savior. Notice in this opening verse how Paul distinguishes between God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Between God the Father and God the Son. Now, if you know your Bible, you may know that it's actually not a very common thing that God the Father is distinguished as being our Savior. But of course, we know that that is precisely what He is. And we are reminded here by Paul that salvation is the work of the triune God. Plan of salvation to rescue people from their sins and grant them eternal life is God's idea. It's why He's called God our Savior. So how is it then that God the Father, particularly, is the source of our hope? We must first of all say that God the Father is the source of our hope because He is the God of election. The God of election. Peter, in his first epistle, connects your eternal hope with the Father's election in his own introductory greeting. He says this, 1 Peter 1:2. He calls believers elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, who has begotten us again to a living hope. God alone is the author of salvation. He might have chosen to withhold salvation from us undeserving rebels that we are, but instead He chose to reveal it. Romans 8, verse 29, for whom He foreknew, literally whom He loved beforehand, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. We must say, secondly, that God the Father is the source of our hope because He is the sender of Christ, our hope. The sender of Christ, our hope. You remember how in the covenant of redemption before time, the Father determined to send His only begotten Son into the world to save all those He had graciously elected. And so Jesus says, John 6:57, as the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on Me will live because of Me. The source of our hope of life is the Father sending Christ, that you might feed upon Christ by faith and so be saved. And then thirdly, God the Father is the source of hope because He is the one who lays our punishment upon Christ, our hope. God the Father is the one that lays your punishment and mine upon Christ, our hope. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. God, our Savior, struck Christ, our hope, that you might have the hope of sins forgiven. So then, for these three reasons, God the Father is said by Paul to be our Savior and therefore the source of our hope. In the words of one commentator, He is the architect and initiator of the salvation plan. I wonder, do you take time to thank God the Father, without whom you would have no hope? The source of hope. But that brings us secondly, really to the center of our study this evening, and that is the object of hope. The object of hope. And we find it there again in this first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Many human hopes are not quite what they seem, are they? Shepherd Fairey, the creator of this Barack Obama poster, was sued recently. Maybe you saw this on the news. It was proved that this poster was actually plagiarized. It was plagiarized from a photograph taken by an Associated Press photographer. And then he destroyed the original to try and cover his steps. Lasting hope is indeed available because God has a plan of salvation. Human hopes fail. Human hopes are often found to be flawed and shot through with holes and not really what they seem to be. And yet this plan of salvation, which Paul is speaking of here, centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the economy of the Trinity in salvation clearly in this verse. I know the Holy Spirit is not personally mentioned here by Paul explicitly, but here, remember, he is the one by whom this is revealed to us in the very scriptures that we are reading. There's three particular conclusions that we can draw from this statement that the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. And the first is this: the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope because he has accomplished the salvation for which God the Father sent him. Let me say that again. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hope because he has accomplished the salvation for which God the Father has sent him. The hope that Jesus has acquired for us centers on his perfect obedience in life and his perfect obedience in death. He is our salvation, and therefore he is the hope of our salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 8 to 10. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So our hope of salvation, Paul says here, is grounded in Jesus, by whose death we have life together with him. That's why it is called in another place, Colossians 1:23, the hope of the gospel. It is that hope of the gospel. We've come here this evening to be sealed to us in this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now, we've just listed the blessings of salvation that you currently hope for as Christians: increasing victory over sin and Satan, your soul's entrance into the presence of God when you die, the resurrection of your bodies, your vindication before the throne of God, and the joys of God's presence in heaven forever. And what I want to say to you this evening, if you're a Christian, is that Jesus Christ is your hope because he has preceded you in each of these things. He is, if you will, your pioneer, your trailblazer. He has gone before you in each of these things you eagerly desire. He has overcome every temptation and sin for you. He has crushed the head of the serpent on the cross for you. He has died and gone to heaven to represent you. He has been raised bodily the third day for you. He has been vindicated by God for you. And he presently sits at the right hand of God to intercede for you. So, Jesus Christ is our hope because we are united to him by faith, so that where he has gone, there you too must go. The blessed, assured hope that you too will one day be victorious over sin and triumph over death and the grave is not because you are up to the task. It is because you are spiritually one with the person who has completed this task in your stead. Jesus Christ, our hope. Where Christ, your head, has gone, there the church, his body, must follow. It would be a gross miscarriage of divine justice. Were you, who are united to Jesus, somehow robbed of your hope and somehow fall short of being with him someday in glory? Jesus is the first fruits. If he is there, you will be there soon as well. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hope because he has accomplished the salvation for which God the Father has sent him. But then this means, secondly, that if the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope, then he is hope personified. Jesus Christ is hope personified. Suppose I say to my wife, "You're beautiful. You're beautiful." And she appreciates the compliment. But if I say to her, "You are beauty itself," I'm going to win more points, aren't I? I'm going to win more points. Because I've said that she is the very embodiment of beauty. You see, friends, it's not merely that Jesus Christ inspires hope. It's not even that Jesus Christ is a role model for hope. Jesus Christ is hope. Jesus Christ is hope itself. The hope of salvation is not achieved by scoring a good grade in a catechism quiz. It's not achieved by impressive church attendance. It's not achieved by finding some secret mystery in the Bible that you say only certain initiated people can obtain. It's achieved by trusting in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Suppose Paul had said, "The Lord Jesus Christ, who teaches you a philosophy that brings hope," or "The Lord Jesus Christ, who can give you hopeful feelings." I wonder how long your hope would last. All that would be to reduce hope to some kind of abstract concept that you have to remind yourself of constantly and believe in to have hope. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says that hope is a person. Hope is an individual that you can talk to, that you can pour your fears out to, that you can depend upon. Hope, says Paul, is a friend who can relate to you, a friend who understands you, who understands your feelings of hopelessness, and who loves you. Hope is a trustworthy surety, who has purchased your salvation by his atoning blood and holds in his hand your title deed to heaven. Indeed, who is himself your title deed to heaven. Hope is the eternal Son of God, who promises eternal life and whose promise is unchangeable and dependable. In short, my friends, if you're a Christian here this evening, your hope is as solid as he is. Your hope is as unshakable as God because it relies not on how you feel. It relies on what another has done for you. What great hope this is. Think about this for a moment. Christianity is not a religion that simply creates hopeful feelings in the hearts of its devotees. Lots of religions do that. Lots of religions do that. Every day, lots of world faiths stimulate positive feelings in the hearts of their followers. But friends, Christianity is not primarily another religious psychotherapy. It is a permanent relationship with the divine Son of God, initiated by him, who is actively at work in you every day to bring you to be with him. You reduce the Bible's hope to a subjective feeling that resides only within your own fickle heart. Then what does Jesus offer you that the world doesn't offer? But if you discover a hope that is an objective, rock-solid reality outside of yourself, safe in the hands of the Son of God who cannot lie, who does not change, regardless of how you're feeling on any given day, then you have treasure beyond compare. Now, of course, this is not to say that hope, Christian hope, that it's not at all something subjective, something that we feel. Of course it is. Naturally, hopeful feelings should flow from this. Joy should characterize your Christian life. Paul says in Romans 15:13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The joyful reality of Christ, our hope, is that whatever hope-robbing afflictions you may experience in this life, sickness or unemployment or disappointed expectations or the untimely death of a loved one, your eternal hope is secure in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is hope personified. And then thirdly, if the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope, then all other hopes are hopeless. All other hopes are hopeless. Some of you may have seen, I think it was sometime last year, there was a billboard all over the city put out by Steak and Shake. And it was a giant 6 foot tall strawberry milkshake. And beside this giant milkshake, it said, "Earth's last hope for survival." You see that one? A little bit ludicrous, okay? Strawberry milkshake. What a great hope that is. Well, of course, it makes light of some very serious matters. Earth's last hope for survival is Jesus Christ, not a strawberry milkshake, no matter how thirsty you are. It's just a reminder, another reminder, and there are many of them, that our world and society has an exhaustive catalog of vain and ludicrous hope. Your unbelieving family and friends shop in that catalog regularly. And they buy hope very, very cheaply. They feel perhaps a temporary sense of comfort and security, but they ultimately get what they pay for. What sort of things do people put their hope in that the Bible says are a vain hope? External religion. We've just mentioned the many religions of the world. External religion is a vain hope. Job says in Job 27, verse 8, "For what is the hope of a hypocrite, though he may gain much if God takes away his life?" It's Christ's righteousness you need, not some righteousness of your own that you think you can produce, which God reckons to be filthy rags. Money is a vain hope. Listen again to Job. Chapter 31, verse 24, he says, "If I have made gold my hope, or have said to fine gold, 'You are my confidence,' this also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above." You can't buy hope with money. Money may buy some sense of security for this life, but not for the next. Just remember the example of the rich fool in Jesus' parable. Those who are least ready to leave this world are those that are most attached to it. But if your hope lies in a person who is actually in another world, then it will be the most natural thing in this world to eventually join him in the next. And he's there. And he awaits you. And he bids you to come to him. Paul, in that famous verse in 1 Corinthians 15:19, says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men the most pitiful." We might also say that military strength is a vain hope. We opened this evening singing the words of Psalm 33, verses 16 to 19. "No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. I think perhaps we can be particularly guilty of this. Here in America, we who have the greatest military hardware on the planet, we feel secure because of it. The military will deliver us, we think. But David continues in that psalm, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and on those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death." So to conclude this point then, to summarize, if the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope, then he is the only hope. Since God, our Savior, is the author of salvation, he alone has the right to appoint the object of that salvation hope. And he has appointed his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, and no other. And I wonder, do you know him this evening? I wonder, is the Lord Jesus Christ your hope? Are you trusting in him? Is he the full object of your hope? Or are you trusting in something else? One of these other things that the scriptures say are a vain hope? You must come to him if you are to have hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1, verse 27. So we've seen the source of hope and the object of hope. And then thirdly and finally, Paul tells us the fruit of hope. The fruit of hope. And for this, I draw your attention to verse 2. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to submit to you that here in this verse, Paul identifies three distinct fruits that the recipients, the recipients of this hope enjoy. The first is the fruit of adoption. The fruit of adoption. Paul describes Timothy here as a true son in the faith. Now we know from the New Testament that Paul had been something of a mentor to Timothy in his Christian faith, but that relationship was not simply academic. The bonds of love between these men were cemented deeply because they shared a common hope. A common hope. He is described here as the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, yours and mine, Paul's and Timothy's. In Ephesians 4:24, Paul states that there is one faith and one hope. And that one hope belongs to the body of believers, to the church, and to none other. And when Jesus Christ becomes your hope, you are not the only recipient of that hope or of Christ. You have been adopted, and Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers. All of which to say that Jesus is a hope shared, by all believers. These believers therefore share an identity. They are no longer spiritual orphans. They are bound together in the bonds of family. They share the excitement of a shared hope. When any couple are expecting a baby, there is a joyous hope, joyous expectation for the happy parents to be. But we all know that that joyful hope doesn't stop there. It's not simply a hope shared by the mother and the father. It's also shared by the rest of the family, isn't it? Brothers and sisters and parents and grandparents. A hope shared is a joy shared. And in a very similar way, we as brothers and sisters in Christ enjoy the shared hope of life together here and life together with him in glory. The fruit of adoption. And there are also mentioned here the fruits of grace and mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this is a standard apostolic greeting and benediction. Paul actually begins all three of these pastoral epistles with this phrase. There's actually not a single Pauline epistle that lacks a prayer that grace may be given to the recipients. But this here is not a prayer for saving grace to come to Timothy. In other words, this is not the grace and mercy Timothy had already received in his justification, but rather it refers to fresh supplies of grace and mercy that he could expect to receive throughout his Christian life because Jesus Christ was now his hope. It's a prayer, isn't it? May grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It echoes very beautifully Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have the hope of heaven and the hope of strength for the daily journey on the way there. He who had begun a good work in Timothy's life would carry it on to completion. Timothy, whom God had justified, would also someday be glorified. The fruit of adoption and the fruits of grace and mercy. And finally, then, the fruit of peace. Grace, mercy, and peace. And again, we know that in one sense, we have peace already, don't we? We have peace. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, in this text, Paul is saying more. He's saying we are already at peace with God through Christ, our hope. So now we can expect fresh supplies of peace as well. It's not the positional peace of being right with God, but that personal peace. That peace of God that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ when we are troubled. And notice the order of these fruits. Grace and mercy and then peace in that order. Grace and mercy are possessed by you, but really when you think about it, grace and mercy are really describing God's fixed attitude of heart towards you who are in Christ, while this third one, this peace, is your fixed attitude of heart towards God in Christ. In other words, peace is your natural response to the grace and mercy received from God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. So we've considered Christ our hope this evening, and we come now to the table. And as we come to this table to commune with Christ, we know in those words of instruction and warning that we are to examine ourselves. You must ask yourself, are these fruits visible in my life? Have I experienced the grace and mercy of God in Christ? And am I therefore enjoying the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? Is Christ your hope? Is Christ your hope? If not, then you are, by God's estimation, hopeless. Hopeless. Paul describes your status in Ephesians 2:12 as without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Are you hopeless this evening? If you're hopeless this evening, you needn't remain hopeless. Don't look for a superhero or a presidential candidate for hope. Look to Christ Jesus, who is hope personified. But if Christ is your hope this evening, then you have something to rejoice about. Jesus Christ, your hope. Rejoice in your hope. Rejoice as you come to his table with your brothers and sisters who share your hope and who will be present with you at the great banquet in glory. And remember that this hope is a hope that you are to share also with others. Who is it that's writing here? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Once sent out to speak of Jesus Christ, our hope. You share Jesus Christ, who is your hope, with the hopeless around you. Paul had a special commandment, yes, to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, our hope. But all of you should be eager to share this hope with others. And maybe this evening you need this reminder. A reminder afresh that Jesus Christ is your hope. And if so, then this sacrament is here to nourish your faith this evening. It is to remind you again of what Christ has done. And he offers you himself. Afresh, come to me, says Jesus Christ, who is our hope. And close with the words of Jeremiah, chapter 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Amen. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. We thank you, O God, that you who are our Savior have given us a hope, not simply a theory, which if we follow, we may perhaps generate hopeful feelings. We thank you that Jesus himself is hope personified. In his redemptive work, we thank you that he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And we do ask and pray this evening, hour, that you would nourish us not only by the word, but also by the sacrament. That Lord, as we feed on Christ by faith, we ask, O Lord God, that we indeed would be filled with joy and hope. And Lord God, that we would cling to him. That we may not simply know with joy in our hearts that we are united to Christ, our hope, but that we might also enjoy communion with Christ, who is our hope. And we pray, O God, that as this is a hope shared by the family, we pray that as the family of God in this place, that we may delight in each other's company as we share fellowship together at this table. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would fill us with love for each other and love for our Savior. And Lord, that we would rejoice to think of the day that is soon coming when Christ will return. We will be raised from the dead and we will rejoice with him in that place in heaven that he is preparing for us. So bless us, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.